Turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. And that is on page 1238. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then chapter 3 and verse 10, page 1237. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever and forever." Now, as Christian was walking all alone, he noticed someone else in the distance on his way across the field coming to meet him. And so it happened that they met just when their paths crossed. The name of this particular gentleman was Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who resided in the town of Carnal Policy, a very large community not far removed from Christian's former hometown. So this man met Christian and acted as if he knew of his coming beforehand. The reason was that pilgrims setting out from the city of destruction were usually the subject of intense gossip that spread to many distant towns. And therefore, because Mr. Worldly Wise Man had some inkling of his coming, he was easily able to observe Christian's laborious approach, his sighs and his groans and the like, and thus engage him in sympathetic conversation. Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who resided in the town of Carnal Policy, a very large community, not far removed from Christian's former hometown. Let me begin tonight with a little bit of autobiography. Now, biography is when you write about someone else. Autobiography is when you write or speak about yourself. So this is autobiography. I became a Christian when I was a senior in high school in February, just a few months before my graduation. And it was, in that high school, quite a dramatic thing because I had been the real pain in the neck atheist and Marxist in that school, and very much a part of the counterculture of that time. And the change was very evident. And it was oh, I don't know, maybe a couple of months, February, March, April, after that, that one of my teachers, a teacher I really liked and respected, he was just a nice guy, took a particular interest in me and my Christianity. And in the course of his sympathetic conversation, I found out that years before he had been a minister in a denomination I will not mention. He'd been a minister, but he got tired of the ministry. And he was, quite frankly, rather bothered by the gospel. Because, as he saw it, commitment to the Bible and commitment to what was taught in the Bible was really designed to make you pretty miserable. And the Lord really doesn't want that for us. I mean, God is a God who wants you to be happy. And you shouldn't impose on yourself artificial burdens that will basically kind of make your life rather narrow and unfulfilled. And while he was somewhat condescendingly, I guess, appreciative of my zeal for the Bible and for the Christian faith, as best as I understood it, which wasn't very good, he was basically saying, don't be so extreme. Don't be so hard on yourself. There really is a much easier way than this. Christian is out of the slough of despond. He is making his way to the wicket gate. And on the way, he meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And I'd love to try to picture Mr. Worldly Wiseman. If you study the corpus of Pilgrim's Progress material, there's all these interesting descriptions of these people. And I can imagine Mr. Worldly Wiseman in our day. He must have had a Brooks Brothers suit. I mean, I would imagine he had a Brooks Brothers suit. And he certainly had a very, very expensive tie. I'm sure that his very fine linen shirt was custom made. He must have had cufflinks that exactly matched. Probably the very finest of Italian shoes that he wore. Certainly he would have had a fountain pen. It would have been a very expensive fountain pen, 18 karat gold nib. And he was just the man that you would admire. Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And he meets Christian along the way, and it's very obvious that Christian is still struggling with his burden. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman takes Christian under his wing and says to him, you really got to get rid of that burden. Because carrying that burden, you're really forfeiting the blessings that God needs you to have. He's a religious man. And it's interesting that what he says to him is number one, you need peace of mind. And number two, there really is a different way that you can gain God's blessing. In the course of speaking to Christian, who's somewhat interested in this, because Christian wants peace, and who wants the burden? Mr. Worldly Wiseman says to him, just out of curiosity, who put you on this path? And of course, Christian very quickly says, a man named Evangelist that I met. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman is very quick to say, you got to watch it with that fellow. He's a dangerous kind of a guy. And because he's all about putting real burdens on people and making you miserable, and you go ahead and you follow his advice that he's given to you, and you're going to have a really, really hard lot in life. Sounds a little bit like that teacher that took me. Much to Christian's credit, as Mr. Worldly Wiseman says to him, very paternalistically, listen to me, since I'm older than you. As you proceed along the way ahead, you're likely to experience wearisomeness, painfulness, hunger, perils, nakedness, sword, lions, dragons, darkness. And incidentally, Christian will experience most of those things. And then a word, death, and what else. So these things are certainly true, since they've been confirmed by the testimonies of many pilgrims. So why should a man so carelessly place himself in danger by paying attention to the advice of a stranger? Well, that's good worldly advice, isn't it? Christian response. Why, sir, this burden on my back is more terrible to me, the burden of sin and guilt, than all of those things that you've mentioned. No, to give careful thought, I don't care what I meet with in the way, as long as I can eventually be delivered from my burden. What a beautiful statement. See, he couldn't, you know, if I could put it this way, having had them, his burden was like kidney stones. You got to get rid of them. So Mr. Worldly Wise Man, because he's Mr. Worldly Wise Man, says, there's an easier way you can do this. And Christian is very interested. He said, there's a place I'll tell you about. And it's a town called, as you've already heard of it, carnal policy. Worldly policy. Fleshly policy. Fleshly religion, we would say. And there's a mayor there, and his name is Mr. Legality. We would say Mr. Legalism. And he has a son named Civility. And I'm sure they had a lot of grandchildren, and they were all very nice grandchildren. In fact, it's a very nice town. And he said, they're really skillful at taking burdens off the backs of people like you in this town of Legality. And here's what's even greater. You're going to love this place. There's country clubs there. Food is terrific. You'll have a lot of really nice friends. And it's a very nice environment. I mean, the people there, I mean, they're just really good folks. What a great place. You can bring your family there. You can live there. You'll be happy there. You won't have any burdens there. It's just the kind of place you want to be. And notice how Bunyan has said it's right next to the city of destruction. So, you know, Christian finds this kind of appealing because morality is really appealing. Morality is nice. Then Christian pops the question, where is this place? Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, see down the way, see the hill? And Christian looks down and sees this hill. He says, just go to the hill, start making your way up the hill. First house you come to on the left, that's Mr. Legality's house. Tell him I sent you, and he'll help you with your burden. And then what to my mind is one of the most memorable illustrations that John Bunyan uses is as Christian comes to this mountain or this hill, it's a hill that goes like this. You climb up it this way, but it's like this. And of course, very obviously, and I'm not a master of physics, but I realize you're not going to get very far in this thing before you're going to fall. It's really impossible to climb this hill without falling. And what else is interesting is when Christian gets to this mountain, he can smell smoke and he can see fire coming from this mountain. And he just does not know what to do. Enter once again, evangelist. And what is most interesting, and I must admit, it just doesn't seem to fit with the way modern evangelical religion speaks. In unequivocal terms, graciously but firmly, evangelist says to Christian, how have you so quickly moved away from what I have told you to another gospel that's no gospel at all? If anyone comes to you with any other gospel than the one God Himself has given, let him be anathema, damned. And if that's not enough, evangelist rubs it in even more. He says, if you refuse to hear the one who has spoken to you from the earth, how are you going to escape when you're spoken to by the one who comes from heaven? And if that's not enough, evangel, what a way to greet Christian. He says, the just shall live by faith. And if any soul draws back, I take absolutely no delight in him. When have you ever heard that message about the damnable gospel of morality? Evangelist then begins to fill Christian in on what's going on. Who is this Mr. Worldly Wise Man? Mr. Worldly Wise Man resents the religion that the world itself makes. It's a religion of how to be upright, how to be moral, how to be good. How to live your life so that at the end of the day, if there's any God at all, at least 51% of the things that you did are good, 49% of the things that you did are bad, and because God is fair, he'll take you to heaven. That's Mr. Worldly Wise Man. An evangelist says he is a member of a church. Got to be a member of a church if you're good, right? This is called the First Church of Morality in the town of Carnal Policy, where the mayor is legality. And it has a cross in it, but you never preach on it. It's a symbol. And there's one doctrine in the Church of Morality. It's called human ability. What I do to make myself good, what I do to make myself acceptable, what I do to pull myself up from the bootstraps, what I do for self-improvement. Human ability is a doctrine that's there. And what's very, very appealing that Mr. Worldly Wise Man is still a Christian is you don't have to bother reading your Bible. Let the reverend do it. Yeah, you don't be bogged, because you just read that Bible, that's going to make you more miserable. That's Mr. Worldly Wise Man, says evangelist. And he says, let me tell you the dangers of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Number one, Christian, he led you out of the way. He led you out of the way that I directed you in representing the Lord as a pastor. Number two, Mr. Worldly Wise Man hates the cross. He'll have nothing of the cross. Number three, and this is so profound in Bunyan, he said, he's leading you into an administration of death. Now, I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, this is page 1227. Now, if the ministry of death, and speaking of the old covenant, carved in letters on stone, the Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, who makes Christ, remember what the Spirit does, he makes Christ known. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of, or administration of condemnation, the law, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the old covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it, the new covenant. For what was being brought to an end came with glory, the old covenant. Much more will what is permanent have glory. Ministry of the law is a ministry of death. And he says that's what Mr. Worldly Wise Man was directing you to. And then further evangelist develops that. Why so dangerous that someone comes to you, as I'm sure my very well intentioned but wrong teacher came to me and says, don't make it so hard on yourself. You don't have to be that serious. You don't have to be that strict or careful. Get a life. I think it was Jesus who said, narrow is the way that leads to life. I think it was Jesus who said that. And few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Wasn't it Jesus who said that? And the cross. You don't need to be so serious about your sin and your guilt and dealing with it. Enjoy yourself. Be rid of the burden. But I think it was also Jesus who said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross daily and deny himself for my sake in the gospel. For whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it, and whoever would save his life would lose it. And the ministry of condemnation. It's at that point that evangelist just basically opens everything up wide. He said, let me tell you a little bit about the paternity of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. His mother was called, the old King James language was the bond woman, the ESV language. His mother is called the slave woman. She is one who gives birth to slaves. And those slaves are those who try to make themselves right with God by keeping the law, by being moral, nice, good people. And it's at that point that evangelist says to Christian, cursed is everyone. We saw it in the text that we read in Galatians. Cursed, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And even heaven opens up and confirms that. What does that mean? You want to get to heaven based on your obedience? It has to be absolutely, completely, perfect at every point and every moment of your life from conception to death. Not just in your actions, but in your thoughts and in your emotions as well. Absolutely perfect. Cursed are those who rely on the works of the law. Unless they abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them. That's why the hill is like this. You don't go very far before you fall flat on your face. Want to prove it? How about your New Year's resolutions? Do you even remember them if you made them? Imagine that those resolutions, as small as they are, just those, imagine that those very few things are the only standard by which God would judge you. We'd all fail with that, let alone with the whole law. And that was why Mr. Worldly Wise Man is so dangerous today. See, what is the problem of legalism? Well, there's two things. One is more psychological, the other is far more profound. Psychologically, you try to become acceptable to God by your works, and you read about this God in the Scriptures, and you're heading for depression big time. Big time. Because you can't do it. And you put yourself in a straitjacket in which what you'll do over and over and over again is lessen the demands of the law of God so that you can do them just like a good Jew. Or you'll just give up entirely and you'll just do what you want because it's too hard. That was basically what my teacher said I should do. But here's what's even more profound. Legalism makes a detour around the cross. It will have nothing to do with the cross. You don't need an emblem of suffering and shame in which the punishment of hell is taken for you if all you've got to do is be nice. There's nothing that God hates more than that. Why? God so loved this fallen world that He gave His Son to be a sacrifice on a cross that you might repent of your moralism and run to Christ as a sinner for forgiveness and grace. Morality short circuits the cross. And given the fact that the cross is the center of human history and even of the universe and the plan of God, that's a pretty bad thing. The other lesson that's interesting in this, Christian is deeply, deeply convicted. After Evangelist opens this up, I mean, in profound conviction, Christian says, can I ever be forgiven? I mean, it's almost like he'd committed the unpardonable sin. And Evangelist then says, you keep going toward the wicket gate, and you keep going, and there's going to be someone. He'll greet you, and he'll kiss you. He'll let you know of the love of God to him, and he encourages him in it. And here's the wonderful lesson for Bunyan. See, there's basically left-hand and right-hand sins for which you and I need the gospel. The left-hand sins are the ones we think about. I didn't tell the truth the way I should have. I was discontent. I murmured. I like tongue let go again with another unleashed volley of anger. I lust, whatever it would be. Those are the things we usually think about. And you need the gospel to wash yourself from those things. But you know, I think the sins of the right hand are worse. They're the sins of self-righteousness. Why, I've gotten so good with my tongue. Think of how gracious my speech is. I've so been able to guard my eyes. Wow, I really kept myself pure this week. I've cultivated this ability to honor the Lord in all things. I'm really, really an exemplary Christian. And God is very gracious to say, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because you see, we need the gospel not only for our sins, but for our self-righteousnesses. And so there's beautiful dynamic in all of that picture as Christian really is made fearful of probably our greatest fear. Remember, the village of carnal policy is right next to the city of destruction. Let me tell you a little cautionary tale. I learned that phrase, cautionary tale, from the Sunday school. I like the phrase, cautionary tale. So let me give you a little cautionary tale as we wrap this up. And I could speak of England in this post-Bunyan's time, but I want to speak about New England a little bit. We were tremendously blessed in the formation of our land with all of the failings in it. We were tremendously blessed, especially up in New England, by the development of the area by those who love what we would call the Reformed faith. They were pilgrims, but they were separatists. They weren't working for the reformation of the established church. They wanted to establish a pure church in America when they came. And their theology would have been largely what we would know of as a Calvinistic theology, together with the piety of those standards. And that was a wonderful thing. It was a good thing. But studies have shown, I think the major one was done many years ago by a man named Joseph Heratunian called From Piety to Moralism. And this is something of the dynamic. People began to focus on Christian conduct first. The holiness that comes from having the law of God written on our hearts and honoring the commandments of God. And I got to tell you, that brought tremendous blessings in our land. It brought what we would know of as the country clubs and the amount of food and nice people. And then there was very slowly a growing sense, although it wouldn't have been put like this, that these are things we can do by our own efforts. I mean, I can construct worship with no other gods before me. And I can come up with laws so that I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we can have laws to keep the Sabbath and to work. And we can instill a respect for parents and authorities in our church. You can do that, can't you? Sure. And I could keep myself pure in my marriage and could keep myself from killing somebody else. You can do that, right? And stealing, same thing. And lying. Well, there's laws against lying. And we learn, we're civil people, we're moral, good people, nice people. Coveting, that may be a little bit more difficult, but let's not deal with that one right now. And that became the religion. It's no coincidence that with it, there was a depreciation of the doctrine of the cross. The cross, a place of penal substitution, where Christ, this wonderful man, is punished by God for sins? How barbaric. What? The cross is an example. It's an example of self-denial. It's an example of a man giving himself to the end of his life for a wonderful moral cause. The cross is designed to make us nice. And it's no coincidence that even to this day, New England, upstate New York in particular, are the hardest places to evangelize. Because we're nice people. Brothers and sisters, you know what moralism is? It is the carbon monoxide poisoning of the soul. It will make you feel good that you are moral. Carbon monoxide poisoning will make you feel great. And the next thing you know, you're dead. You say, Pastor Shishko, that's awfully severe about moralism. The Bible is. You're so quickly turned aside from the gospel that says only God can save you. to thinking you're going to be made perfect by the works of the flesh. You begin by just being justified by faith, but now you're going to go to your works. When God says, my soul has no pleasure in you, that's pretty scary. And that's why I said arguably, Mr. Worldly Wiseman was the most dangerous character facing Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Now later, we're going to come to Diabolos. The devil himself is going to fight with Christian. You say, well, he's got to be the worst. Uh-uh. You know who the devil is usually. It's when nice people come to you and tell you, don't be so strict about your faith. There's a much easier way. That's when you got to do what Christian did. Then Christian made preparation to return to the right way. After Evangelist had kissed him, encouraged him with a smile, and commended him to God's keeping, the pilgrim quickly, I love the next phrase, pressed forward. He was now especially careful not to speak to anyone. Even if spoken to by a stranger, he would not offer a reply. Now his manner of walking was as if he was stepping on forbidden ground in unsafe territory. He seemed so intent on reaching the right way, where he was first beguiled by the counsel of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. P.S. He's going to get there. That's the next time. But for now, be careful. Be careful of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Christianity is not about morality, brothers and sisters. It's about Christ. And it's not about obeying the law. It's about the cross, where the punishment for the law breaking was taken. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for pulling us up short. We can all begin so easily. As with carbon monoxide poison, we can begin to rest in our own self-righteousness. And we can bypass the cross even when we believe the cross. Lord, we pray that we will always revolve around the cross of Christ, where punishment was taken, our burden was taken, the devil was bound. Oh Lord, may we revel in that great center of all of human history, indeed of the whole universe. Lord, make us wise too as we walk through this world. Lord, we would never be narrow in ways the Bible does not tell us to be narrow. We know that. But Lord, at the same time, we would never be broad in ways that the Bible warns us we are to be narrow. And so we pray that you would give us that discernment as we go through life. And Father, thank you even that the evangelist, with all of his stern words, what a beautiful picture of a pastor. He spoke so sternly and firmly and gave warnings. But he kissed Christian, and he encouraged Christian, and he directed him the right way. Lord, make us to be a people who speak the truth, all of the truth, in love. In the name of Jesus, amen.